Today we're talking about, what if there was no resurrection? What if the resurrection didn't happen? I mean, that is the greatest single event that has happened in our history. I think that's the song we sing, Oh Happy Day. Greatest day in history. Death has been defeated. Jesus rescued me. But what if it didn't happen? Have you ever heard of a man by the name of Harry Houdini? That's a blast from the past. He was a magician, or more specifically, he was an escape artist, and he died in 1926. Man, that's almost 100 years ago. Holy mackerel, that's a long time. His main claim to fame was escapes, and they said, Harry, that he was so flexible, he was as flexible as an eel. And all the things that he got out of, he had more lives than a cat. And so they did everything that they possibly could to lock him up and to keep him locked up, but he would escape. They sealed him in coffins, and he would escape. They riveted him into a boiler, and he escaped. They sewed him into a canvas bag, and he escaped. They locked him in a milk can, and yet he escaped. They sealed him in a beer barrel, and eventually he got out, but couldn't walk that well, but they put him in a maximum security prison, and old Harry found a way to escape. But on October 31st, Halloween, 1926, death came and got a hold of Harry Houdini, and he died. And he has still yet to escape. Matter of fact, as he was on his deathbed, he told his wife, he said, if there's any way, I'll find a way out. I'll find a way to contact you. That's what he told her. And he said, we'll do it on the anniversary of my death, which of course was Halloween. So every year, his wife lit a candle above his picture to try to contact Harry Houdini. And after 10 years of no contact, she blew the candle out. He's still dead. He's still in the grave. And there was no escaping it. What if Jesus never rose from the dead? What if he never rose from the dead? What if it's actually like the skeptics who think that the resurrection was a hoax, that it never happened, or that it's like the twin theory? Jesus had an identical twin, and Jesus died on the cross, but his twin was the one that came out of the grave. What if it was like that? There are so many theories, and we don't want to get into all those, but through the age of enlightenment that we have now, more people think that they can disprove the Bible and the events that have happened. But what if it didn't happen? I mean, death got a hold of Jesus, just like he did Houdini, right? But Jesus pulled Houdini. He came out of the grave. Amen. Amen? But why isn't he in the grave? I know it's a loaded question. It's kind of like it's like saying, what if you were never born? Well, you are born. So how can I say what it would be like if you weren't born? But it's like the old Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. You remember old George Bailey, right? Old Clarence, he shows him what life would be like without him. Well, obviously, he had something done that's not possible, but the Apostle Paul did the same thing for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today in 1 Corinthians 15. He told us what it would be like if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. It's not really happened before, has it? Grab me that Bible right there, will you please? Forget your Bible to church, huh? Wow. It is. Am I fired? I'll go to Cancun. First Corinthians 15. I usually put our verses up here on the slide and I can just read them, but today there's a lot of them and I didn't do that. I have the King James here, so for those of you that don't have that, follow along with me as we go through verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Paul says this, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, they perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Listen, everything that we believe and everything that we have and everything that we are and the hope we have is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The event that happened over 2,000 years ago, that is what our whole Christianity is based upon. That's what your salvation is based upon, everything. If it didn't happen, what we do here is useless. Absolutely useless. And you're wasting your money to pay us. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Matt, you want to open us and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Now, as I said, the resurrection message is so vitally essential to the gospel message. What is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, if you're there, look at verse 1 through 4. Paul says this, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you're saved. If you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you believed uselessly, unless you said some prayer because somebody told you to say that, you have to make that commitment to Jesus. That's the important thing. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, importance what I also received. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel message. That's what we believe. That is the message that we preach. That's the message we receive. That's the message we stand in. That's the message which we are saved by. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And the word gospel there is the Greek word euangelion, and it's translated good news or gospel. So it's the gospel according to Mark. It's the gospel according to Luke. It's the gospel according to Matthew. And it's the good news. And so it's translated so close that in our English word, actually the U's are translated as V's. So if it was evangelion, it's where we get our English word evangelize. And so to evangelize somebody, all you're doing is giving them the good news, right? The good news. And so back in the days of the Roman Empire, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Instagram, Snapchat, they didn't have CNN, Fox News, they didn't have anything. They didn't even have mail. You can do the U.S. Post Office. You had to send a personal messenger. People had to travel far to deliver special messages. And so I want to take that word one step further, because even though it means good news and it means just simply that, it goes further, because in the Bible, that word euangelion is used in a military style, because the Roman Empire had city-states, and each city-state was fighting amongst everybody, and most of the time, family and friends want to know how the war's going. And so you didn't get a text message, you didn't get a Facebook message, you didn't get any of that. You waited for a messenger to come to deliver news. How's the battle going? Is my family alive? Is anybody dead? Did we win? What's happening? And so most of the time, they would look all the time off in the distance, in the horizon, and they could see somebody coming. And by the time he got close enough, they could see by the look in his face whether they won or not. And if he had that smile on his face, or if he was running, if he could run, if I could run, I'd run. And when he'd get close enough, they'd be like, oh yeah, look at that. He's got it. He's got a smile on his face. Something good happened. And he'd come back and he'd say, we won. we have victory. Now listen, that plays a key important role, especially when we talk about the gospel. Because the gospel is good news. What is the good news? We have victory over sin and death. That's the victory. We see that when we give people the gospel. It is the good news that we have victory in Jesus. Matter of fact, we sing that from the old hymnal, page 353. Oh, victory in Jesus. That's Dale's favorite song. That's it, man. If Jesus didn't get the victory over death, then what? Because that was the whole purpose of his coming the first time. If that's the case, like Paul says in verse 14, he said this, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain, it's useless, it's powerless, and your faith is in vain. You believing in Jesus is useless. Everything rests upon the resurrection. Christmas is vitally important. It's a magical time of the year. I love it, all the lights, the pretty stuff, the fantasticness. But Easter is the most important event in history. Amen. So, my point is, it did happen. But how do we know? Of course, you have to have a certain amount of faith. Everything that we do has a certain amount of faith. At the end of the day, I believe by faith. Have you ever seen Jesus? I never have. Do I believe in him? I sure do. Because God has left us with some evidence. I don't believe blindly. Atheists mock us so bad because of you just have to believe faith and you just have to believe something you've not seen. Well, yeah, I do, in a sense. But do you know what's awesome? God has given us evidence. And that's actually the definition of faith. Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Listen to what the writer says. Faith is this, substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Isn't that beautiful? Faith gives us two things to work with, substance and evidence. Substance and evidence. Now, if Jesus really died and he rose from the dead, like I believe, and I hope you believe that, amen? Then there is evidence. William Lane Craig says there's compelling evidence. Historically, archaeologically, whatever that fancy word is. Wish they just speak regular English. But listen, there is compelling evidence that Jesus came back from the dead. So many people have given evidence that demands a verdict, a case for the resurrection. There's so much information out there. There's so much historical documents that document this one event that happened in history, more so than anything that we have ever seen. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? Right? Nobody would question that, right? You've never seen him before, have you? Anybody seen him? Dale, were you alive back then? No. Not going. I've never seen him. I've never been around. It's only a couple hundred years ago. But we've got enough information. We've got enough historical, archaeological evidence to back up. George Washington was a real person, and he lived in the day that he did. And he was our first president. I believe that. Now, riddle me this. Does anybody believe that Genghis Khan was a real person? You believe he was a real person? You do? I don't. Well, I do. I'm just kidding. Playing devil's advocate. That was a lie. Forgive me. Listen, I know that this warrior who founded the Mongol Empire, who conquered so much of the known world in his time, he stretched from China through Central Asia all the way over to Ukraine. According to Owen Jarrus, who's from Live Science magazine, he said that the Mongols didn't have a written language. And so everything during the days of Genghis Khan, not one thing was written down about him from their own people. Can you imagine that? Imagine going through history and you don't write anything down? Well, how do we know Genghis Khan lived? It was about foreign people that he invaded. They wrote down about him. And then years later, historians documented it. And that's what we believe, based off of the historians that documented everything many years later. But nobody in the world questions whether Genghis Khan lived. Isn't that amazing? Nobody. Let me give you this last one, and we'll get into the resurrection. Anybody know who Plato is? Big Greek philosophers back in the day, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, all of the fancy philosophers of the day in the Grecian Empire. Do you know that there is not one piece that was written by Plato or he had somebody scribe for him? There is not one piece of literature that was by him. Do you know that? Everything we have, we've got volumes of stuff by Plato. Volumes of stuff. I mean, books and literature and five books of this and three books on that and three books of all by Plato. And you know who wrote it? Somebody else that was quoting him. But not one person disbelieves that Plato was a real person, and they all quote him as if he said that. Well, how do you know he said that? You know what amazes me? Is that not one person questions any of that. They all take it as fact. Well, yeah, that's fact. Well, that guy's just quoting him. Yeah, not a big deal. So Plato, he was around 427, 428 BC, right? That's when he lived. Matter of fact, Socrates was first, and Plato was born, and he was Socrates taught Plato, and then Plato taught Aristotle. So it was kind of teacher, student, and that's kind of how it went. But Plato's works were they were all arranged into books in a manner by most historians believe from Thessalus of Alexandria around the first century AD. So it's 500 years later. So 500 years after Plato, some guy puts all of his works into a bunch of books. And not one person would question that. Isn't that amazing? The only person in history that they question is Jesus Christ. Not one false cult of anyone does anybody question. Whether it be Muslim, Hindu, anybody. None of that is questioned. And we're to be tolerant of all these other religions. But Christianity is the only one that is most criticized. Here, listen to this. This is from Plato. To escape from evil, we must be made as far as possible like God. And the resemblance consists of becoming just and holy and wise. Did he say that? I don't know, but I'm quoting him. Sounds good to me. I have no reason to doubt him. But what about Jesus? How can you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Listen, I get the Bible is kind of, it's got some contradictions, it's got some hard stuff to understand, it's got some, we have problems when it comes to man being fallible and man copying stuff. God has preserved his word enough to where we get the message, and it's never changed. Amen? Amen. And so these little problems that you can really explain are not that big of an issue, but in order to understand the New Testament was written based off of an event that happened, and they documented it for everybody. Now you go back to that historical document, which is, I would say, the Bible. The Bible gives us more history in the past than any other document ever written. We have all the information, not all of it, but gives us a lot of the truth that we see around us from day to day. So, first of all, it takes faith. I said that. Especially to people who have never seen Jesus. But nonetheless, we are still blessed. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus was talking to doubting Thomas. And he goes, well, unless I see Jesus and unless I see the scars, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus was like, hey, Thomas, here I am. Come touch me. Here, put your finger in here. That's where the sword hit my side. And he said, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We're more blessed to have not seen Jesus than the ones that did. Because we haven't seen him yet, we still believe in him. Amen? Amen. Now, Just like Aristotle, he was an eyewitness of Plato. He documented a lot of the stuff that Plato said. In America, according to thecriminallaw.com, it takes one witness to have a conviction of someone. All you need is one witness, one credible witness, and you can convict somebody of any crime. Isn't that crazy? So if you take that logic, one witness, let's apply that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody witness Jesus' resurrection? Sure did. And here's the idea. So after Paul goes through the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he goes through the gospel message, and then listen to what he says right after in verses 5 through following. He says, and that he was seen after his resurrection. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. That's the apostle Peter. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over how many? 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the day. But some have fallen asleep. Okay, so 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection. Let me ask you the question. If it takes only one person to convict somebody as an eyewitness, there's 500 people that saw Jesus rise from the dead. But people say, oh, yeah, whatever. Well, they're just telling them that. Well, yeah, they might be just telling them that. Verse 7, he goes on to say this. After that, he was seen by James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me as one born due out of season. So the eyewitness account, well over 500 people. That's the best way to witness something. 500 people witnessed Jesus rise from the dead. But look at verse 6. Look what he says at the verse 6. Whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now that's an important verse. Why is that important? Okay, so if Jesus died in AD 33, 34, whatever it is you believe, but if he died there, when did the Apostle Paul write 1 Corinthians? Somewhere between 50 to 55 AD. That's the best we can come up with. Don't have an exact account. But do you know what's amazing? And this is what I want to get to you. This is what's amazing. Because not one person, atheist, historian, nobody that believes in Jesus, not one of them would disagree that Paul wrote this letter at that time. Everybody agrees. Yeah, okay, yeah, so it's fine. So if he wrote that at 50 AD, 53, 54 AD, that's only 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. Okay? What greater way, whom the greater part that saw Jesus of those 500 as eyewitnesses, some of them remain to the present. Some of them are still alive. So if you didn't see Jesus rise from the dead, you can go talk to any one of those 500 and they'll tell you exactly what they saw. Right? That's why we'll talk about this when we get into Apologetics Month in August. When we go through, we're going to have to deal with the Gospels. The Gospels are being attacked as being written like in the 3rd century, like 300 years after Jesus. And everybody's like, oh yeah, that was just written 300 years ago. But it's not the case. Honestly, there's so much textual criticism that goes back to the days that it was actually written. Because I believe it's Mark's Gospel. He names people by name. And so if you name somebody by name, yeah, go ask that guy, because you know his name. But then some of the other ones that were written after that, they leave out the names because these people probably have died. So it's important to know some of this stuff. So here we have people that were alive during the day. If they wanted to know what they saw, all they had to do is go ask them. So what's my point? My point is this. You have all these eyewitnesses. Some have died, but some are still alive. Just 20 years later. Go ask them. Eyewitness accounts are key and vital. But one of the greatest pieces of evidence that we have is what's called enemy attestation. You ever heard that word? That's a fancy word. Enemy attestation. An enemy is attesting to something that he had disagreed with originally. That's the whole point of that. So if an enemy, you have an enemy of something, some catastrophic event happens, something happens to change his mind. Now he's an advocate of what he was an enemy about. In John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, we see that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he didn't want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Verse 3, his brothers, his half-brothers, James, Judas, well, actually Jude, that's the book of Jude right before Revelation, after Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, nobody wanted to be called Judas, so they all kind of changed it to Jude. So, but it was still his half-brother. They said, depart from here. Get out of here, Jesus. Go into Judea with your disciples so that all your works, you know, that you're doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. You want to be known as the Son of God? Go there and do them. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, but get away from us. Verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. His brothers, his half-brothers, grew up with him. James, Judas, his sisters, all of them grew up with Jesus, and not a single one of them believed that he was the Son of God. Well, that's just mom's son. He's the oldest. He is the firstborn. Whatever. Get out of here, you fruitcake. Not a single one of them believed in him. Now, we know that this is James in 1 Corinthians 15, because in Acts 12, James, the brother of John, the two fishermen, the two apostles, he was killed by Herod. So he's gone by this time. But here's something important. It wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that James believed in him. When James, the half-brother of Jesus, saw his resurrected brother, he believed everything that he had to say. In James 1:1, he says this, James, a servant of God, and who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He recognized that his half-brother was the Son of God. It was the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus. Yep, that's him. But here's the biggest enemy attestation we have, and that's the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this. Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Here's your enemy attestation. He hated the Christians, he hated the Lord Jesus, and he persecuted. He wanted to have letters so that he could have all these people killed and murdered. Matter of fact, he held the coats of the people while Stephen was being stoned. And he went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he has found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He loved to persecute the church. He hated them. And he thought that he was doing actually Jehovah's work. He thought he was doing the work of God. He thought he was right there within the confines of what he should be doing. And he thought he was honoring God, giving God glory. But there was a problem. The problem was he actually came in contact with the risen Christ. In verse 3 to 6, he says this, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's a wake-up story, isn't it? I'm doing God's work, and then God says, hey, no, you're not. You're persecuting me. What a wake-up call. Listen, you cannot come in contact with the risen Christ and not walk away with a different lifestyle. Amen? Amen? You can't come in contact with Jesus and not walk away with a different lifestyle. The resurrection of Christ changes your entire life. It changes your outlook. It changes your worldview. It changes everything about. Matter of fact, you become a new creature in Christ, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then every Sunday you come here for no reason at all, but to listen to some old bald-headed, bearded fruitcake just yammer on for 35 minutes. Amen. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he says, if the dead don't rise, we might as well go eat and drink and live it up, man, because tomorrow we die. I'll meet you at Lou's Tavern. I'll buy him. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have absolutely no hope. That's the whole point. Everything rests on the resurrection. But Paul stated this in verse 20. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, look at verse 20. Paul says this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to be the first fruit. Matter of fact, verse 26, look what he says. The last enemy that will be destroyed is who? Death. That's called an enemy. I love how Paul says death is an enemy. And we know what happens in the end, right? Revelation 20, verse 14. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And that's a second death. We know that we have the victory. We may die physically, but we'll never die eternally. Amen. Those that are in Christ will always be with him. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I know I'm going to rise from the dead again. And I'm going to have a body that will not have to have surgeries or replacements or aches or pains. And praise, I'm going to have a body like Jesus. Amen. I just picture like somebody different, but maybe a body like Matt. With a different head on there. I'm telling you, man, that body's going to be awesome. There probably going to be some buff women, too. It's going to be perfect. We'll all have the same body, just a different head. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Other women might not like that, but you'll be changed, though, so you won't be fleshly, so nobody will mind. Oh, how awesome that day is going to be. Look, guys, this is the hope that we have now and forever. Jesus destroyed death. He conquered the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 54 through 57. He says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about when we get our glorified bodies. He says, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, when this mortal has put on immortality, he says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he goes on to say this, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, O grave, O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There it is. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And that's the way it's going to be, folks. That's what Easter is all about. It is the greatest event that happened in human history. Jesus' resurrection. Which begs the question, have you come in contact with the risen Christ? And if so, has your life changed because of it? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time this morning. I pray, God, that the message of Easter is something on all of our hearts to be proclaimed to everyone that we know, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, everyone. This is the greatest event that has happened in human history. We need to proclaim. We need to evangelize. We need to give them the good news, the gospel, the victory that we have in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the gospel message is about. Lord, we're running out of time. Your word says that you're coming back. We don't know the hour or the day or the second, but we know the events of the time frame, and we are living in the end times. And I pray, God, that it would give us more just importance to get up and give folks the gospel. We are the light of the world. We can't be the darkness. The world's dark enough. We need to light as many people as we can to come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. The resurrection, our Easter time, is the greatest event that has happened. Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray if someone's here this morning that has not come to the saving knowledge of your Son, let today be the day of salvation. And for your church, God, may they just have a better outlook on the resurrection and this time of the year and season and their life. We have hope. We have hope now in this life, and as soon as we die, as soon as we leave this earthly body, we know where we're going to be. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we will forever be there. That is what salvation brings to us. We should live in that hope and that joy and that peace every day. May we have that. We just commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we pray you just have your way And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.